Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. Oh, they tell me of that land far away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance through the unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. On the last, oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children there, and his smile drives their sorrows all away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
Amen. Amen. Good to see you this evening. Trust you had a pleasant afternoon. And as Daniel was mentioning this morning, it's nice to be able to come and be in a nice, warm church house, in the auditorium, and where we can worship the Lord together. And we're going to do that this evening. We're going to hear, get a report from Brother Bruce's trip. And we'll hear from him in a few minutes. And but let's take a couple minutes now and welcome each other tonight. Amen.
Okay, let's grab our hymn books again and turn to page 75. Page 75.
Page 75.
Sweet by and by, there's a land that is fairer than day.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Let's sing it all. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more, not to sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Let's turn also to 216. 216. Let's sing the first and last.
Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these can move me from Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky.
Praise God!
I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Viewing here the works of God, I sink in contemplation. Hearing now His blessed voice, I see the way He planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky.
Praise God!
I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land.
Amen. You can be seated.
Ma'am, please come forward for the offering. Good evening. Good to be with you again, Metropolitan Baptist Church. Announcements. We have TTU Part 1, the Pentateuch, March 4th through the 8th at 6:30 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. Brother Jeffrey will be teaching. Ladies brunch, if ladies were looking to forward to that, it's been canceled due to the weather. So I think they're going to start it up again next month. Daylight saving time begins on March 10th, 2019. Time is going forward. We will also be celebrating on the 10th, Pastor and Miss Marsha's anniversary here at NBC with a potluck. So bring your favorite dish, two sides, and all the dessert that you want. I wrote that down. Those of you who will be donating for the youth yard sale, you will be able to start bringing stuff to the gym on the 11th. So after the potluck, we'll be bringing the donations in. On the 17th, Security Awareness Night. On the 19th, Ladies Fellowship. See Ms. Marshall for more details. On the 30th will be Youth Paintball Activity. Bring $10. Still don't know the time, but I'll get to that and I'll update you with that when we get it. And that's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for another opportunity to be here at Metropolitan Baptist Church to worship again this evening, Lord. I pray that you be with Brother Bruce, and I pray that you be with Pastor as he brings your word, Father, and I pray that you be with the offering. Father, we love you, and it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
Grateful for Brother Bruce can come this evening and give us an update on his most recent trip. So, brother, you come.
Thank you very much. Those of you that are watching via the streaming, we ask that you forgive us for a little bit, but we're going to be cutting off the streaming and the recording at this time because some of the stuff that we're covering, we don't want it to go over the internet, and it could actually.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's exciting. Mentioning David, talked to him earlier this week, and he had asked us to pray as a church about, of course, sometime this year they'll be moving north to the Corrientes area. And he'd asked us as a church that we might pray that in 2020, we haven't settled on a time frame there, of taking a group down and doing some evangelistic work there in that new area where they'll be settling. So please, please be in prayer about that. Give you lots of time to think about that, pray about that. Wouldn't it be an exciting time to take a group of folks from Metropolitan to Argentina and visit the land of Argentina, serve the Lord there, do some outreach, do some groundwork there in those cities. Pray for David and Kelsey as they are praying. A big part of their prayers right now are finding the right place to live there, security-wise and ministry-wise, and, of course, for the needs of their family. All right, thank you very much, Brother Bruce. Appreciate that. We're grateful for the Lord's answer to prayer and taking care of you while you were away. All right, you can be turning this evening to the book of James. Book of James. James chapter 2. Be looking at a bit of a portions of a rather lengthy passage this evening, but if you'll stand together with me in reverence to the Word of God, we'll read a few verses in the middle of that chapter. We'll be dealing with the age-old question to some degree this evening about the relationship between faith and works. Begin reading in James chapter 2 and in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. Father, once again this evening we would ask you to enter in. We certainly covet your presence tonight. We pray that you might be pleased to give understanding and illumination to us as we delve into these matters and concerning faith and works. Thank you, Father, for this dear church, these dear folks. Please, Lord, use us as a church family for your glory, for your honor, to thrust your work ahead, even in this area, in this town, this city. We love you, Lord, and indeed, we believe you. We trust you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Of course, we'd be seated. I would think it's a safe conclusion that there are few, if any, words that do not get used more from the Christian vocabulary, if you will, than this word faith. And in fact, we understand that that faith is a foundational truth to this whole matter of Christianity. As Christians, we can make some declarations. As Christians, we've been saved by faith, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 declares. Or maybe I should be more specific, we're saved through faith. Where Paul writes, by grace are ye saved through faith. As well, as Christians, we live by faith. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 17, that simple declaration again from the pen of the Apostle Paul, where it says, the just, those that are made right with God, shall live by faith. But also we understand that the Bible teaches us very clearly that there's only one way we can live to please God. We can only please God by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, those very direct words. But without faith, it is impossible Notice that it says it is impossible to please Him, speaking of our God. Now, hopefully we understand that faith is not something we can just gin up in ourselves. It's not something that we can work up or produce in some way or fashion. Faith is trust. Faith is not connected to how I feel about God or such things. How I feel may proceed from my faith, but my feelings do not determine my faith. Our faith rests in the truth. Our faith rests in the facts concerning our God. Faith, as we would read from Hebrews chapter 11, faith is defined for us to a great extent in those verses, those early verses of Hebrews chapter 11, where we read, and again, very familiar words to us. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now there, it's not the word so often in our New Testament for word is the word logos. In John 1 verse 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the Greek word logos, speaking of the written Word, or in that case, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this particular instance, where it says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word. And it does the idea there, by the utterance, by the very command of God. God commanded, and it was so. God commanded, and the worlds came into existence. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So again, how are we assured concerning what we believe about origins? Do we point to this fact or that fact? Although we understand indeed that the facts certainly support creation. But beloved, the bottom line is we believe that the heavens and earth were spoken into existence by faith. We believe what God has told us concerning those things. Faith is that confidence or assurance that God's Word is true. That it's the Word of God. Not man's Word, as so many would argue or debate with you and put forward, that you can't trust the Bible because after all, it's been changed. Oh, it's not the same. It's been changed. But a study of I'll use this word, the science of the Word of God would tell us different. That we can have that assurance that God's Word is His Word. We have that persuasion that acting upon that confidence brings God's blessing into our lives. The just shall live by faith, and that life of faith is blessed by our God. Well, James deals in this chapter with the relationship between faith, what we believe, and this matter of works. How do works fit into this? Certainly, as we read this passage, our head can begin to spin a bit as we try to sort out what James is telling us here. What is this connection between a person's faith and their works? Well, this passage in James is certainly been misunderstood over the centuries, and that misunderstanding has resulted in a misunderstanding of the important relationship then between our faith and works. James gives us a measuring stick, so to speak, in this passage. He lays out for us, how, in a way, how we can
how we can evaluate our faith. I'm going to say that I'm trying to throw you a curve here. We can evaluate our faith by our works. Stick with me, please. James also gives us some answers about some common questions concerning our faith. What kind of faith saves a person? What kind of faith saves a person? Do I have to work to be saved? It's amazing the confusion. Hopefully not amongst Bible-believing Baptist churches like ours. But it's amazing the confusion in the quote-unquote Christian world. How do I know that my faith is saving faith? Well, James answers those questions in a sense by dealing with three kinds of faith. He describes three kinds of faith in this passage. And the first of all, beloved, there is a faith that is dead. A dead faith. And we read once again in those verses we read earlier in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, where James writes and he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead." Is dead. Being alone. Well, dead faith should be obvious to us that a dead faith is a false faith. A false or an untrue faith. How do we interpret these words here? Where it says, let me read again from verse 14. Can faith save him? Oh, no. Am I going to get a headache here trying to understand this? Well, I do not very often carry the study into the auditorium. But we need to understand a little bit about the construction of these words in the grammar. And the idea of these words is not simply, can faith save him? As James is writing this and he's describing this situation and in this type of faith, he's essentially saying, can this faith, this sort of faith, save him? A faith that hath not works. Is a faith absence of works true faith? Good question. Good question. Salvation, we know. We know what the Bible says. Salvation very clearly says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9 that it is not of works, lest any man should boast. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, those very familiar words there, where it says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So what, do works save us? Obviously not. Man is saved by grace through faith. Well, what is James telling us then in this chapter? He tells us, beloved, that a faith that does not work is a false faith. It's a dead faith. In Ephesians chapter 2 as well, you know, we often quote verses 8 and 9 and you ought to realize by now that that's two of my favorite verses in all the scriptures. It tells me how I got saved. That it was God. But Paul doesn't stop, obviously, at the end of verse 9 and change his subject. No, it goes right on. Where it says, not of works, lest any man should boast in verse 9. Verse 10 goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God saved me by grace, through faith, trusting explicitly, totally in what Jesus Christ did for us. But as someone that is saved, that where God has done that work of grace and where our faith, our trust in Him, what does that produce? A life of service. Works. What does he say? One more time. For we are his workmanship. It's interesting, that word workmanship. It's the word we get our word poetry from. Isn't that interesting? I don't know exactly how to tie that together, but I think it's very interesting. Poeme. It's for we are his workmanship, created then, saved in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so trying to put this relationship together between my faith in Christ for salvation and my works. My works. Dead faith is a false faith. But also dead faith is a heartless faith. One thing I know, one thing you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, He was a compassionate. He is a compassionate, caring God about the needs of others. What do we read here again in verse 15? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't do anything for them. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? Again, a dead faith is a heartless faith. It is not Christ-like. Christ came to meet those needs. So false faith is a heartless faith. And then the obvious here, a dead faith is a lifeless faith. Dead faith is a lifeless faith, as we read already in verse 17. Even so faith, or this sort of faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It's dead. It's not a true faith. It's not saving faith. It's not true faith. It's not the kind of faith that saves. That says, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive Him, right? Christ liveth in me. And if Christ liveth in me, He creates in us a desire, a readiness, a willingness to do what's needed for others. A desire to do those good works. Would the Lord Jesus Christ walk away from someone in need? Do we see an example of that? Of Him walking away, not meeting a need? Help, man. I don't know. I'm not aware. We do not find examples of that. Now, again, we don't know everything. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ did in 3 years. But the New Testament example was that Jesus met folks' needs. But secondly, we see that there's a faith that is a dead faith, but there's also a faith, as we read in this passage, that is devilish. A devilish faith, or a devil-like faith. It's a faith that is, well, let me say it this way, no more faith than that the devils themselves have. As we go on reading in verse 18, it says, yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works, again, is dead? So we see that there is a faith that is devilish, or a faith that is devil-like, the kind of faith that the devils have. Now again, this faith does not say. Saving faith is more than simply believing there's a God. Saving faith is more than believing in God. Please stick with me. What is verse 18? Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith. The idea of those words is display, make known thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Dead faith, we've seen. But there's also this devilish faith. The Bible tells us, as we read here, verse 19, that the devils believe, and they believe to an extent that they tremble. Are devils saved? No. But they believe. They certainly believe there's a God. And they know this God is a fearsome God. A God that will judge them. But they do they have faith in Him? Difference, isn't there? There's a difference. The devil believe, they even tremble. The devils of hell believe in God. They know there is a God who rules in His universe. But that certainly doesn't mean that they're right with God. The devils believe and tremble. Isn't that sad? That, in some ways, and this is just an aside, that's more than we can say about some professing Christians. Wow. Quick to say, oh, I believe in God. And here's the key. What James is talking, does their life show that? James challenges them. Show me your faith by your works. Faith is more than talk. That's the whole key, the whole point of James's words in this chapter. Faith is more than just being able to talk a good game. It's being able to display, to show what God has done in you. Quick to say, oh, I believe in God, but they're not so quick to live a godly life. Not so quick to not trifle with an almighty God. Well, we see there is this dead faith, there's a devilish faith, but then we see a faith, forgive me for my alliteration. We see a faith that is a doing faith. A doing faith. Verses 20 down through 26. Goes on, he says, well, wilt thou know, understand, O vain man? We're using that word vanity in this morning's message. But wilt thou know, and again, the word know means simply, do you understand? Understand this, O vain man. And what did we say that word vanity meant this morning? Emptiness. That's what it means. I mean, James is getting rough here. The idea of the word means to be empty, to be foolish. One Bible dictionary said the word means stupid. James says, but wilt thou know, will you understand, stupid? Oh, foolish man, that faith without works is dead. How many times has he said that? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And we have to be careful how we employ that word justification or justified here. We'll get to that in a moment. He goes on in verse 25 and says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James wants to drive home the point that we understand what dead faith is, does he not? Well, here we see this faith that is a doing faith. And he summarizes, James summarizes his point pretty much there in verse 20 where he says, "But wilt thou know, will you understand, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Well, the word dead's pretty clear, isn't it? Not too hard to understand that. You know, this word dead here comes from the word to describe a corpse. Now, what's something very clear about a corpse? There's no life. Get this. There's no life there. Faith without works is lifeless. Lifeless. What was the message of this morning? There's life in Christ. The hope of life in Christ. Okay then, James. What's saving faith? Well, to explain that, he uses a biblical the best illustrations that we can use are biblical illustrations. Illustrations that come from the Word of God. And James points to Abraham. He points to Abraham. And as we look at this, we see the justifying of Abraham's faith. Notice the justifying of Abraham's faith. Verse 21, once again, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Now, we have to be clear on what James is saying here. The very first definition in my Bible dictionary for the word justify is to prove or to show just or right. To prove or to show just or right. What is James saying about Abraham's works? His works proved his faith. His works displayed or manifested the reality or the truth of his faith. Well, the Greek word carries the same meaning. It means to show or to exhibit something, someone, to be righteous. And so once again, just so we're clear, what did Abraham's works do? And we'll look at that in a moment. They proved or they revealed that his faith was true saving faith. James wants us to understand that. And so in verse 23, he says, "The scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God." Abraham trusted God. "And it was imputed unto him for righteousness." He's called the friend of God. Now, be mindful. What is this referring to in Abraham's life? It's referring to that ultimate test, that ultimate proving of Abraham's faith. And when did that take place? When God instructed Abraham to pack up his son and take him and offer him as a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice. Huh? When Abraham took his son and marched up that mountain with the wood on his son's back and the knife in his hand, Abraham was exercising his faith that he believed God. He believed, and he took his son up that mountain. It proved his faith was real. It proved that he trusted God. What did God promise Abraham? Again, God promised Abraham that out of that son, and be mindful, Abraham had another son, did he not? His name was Ishmael by Hagar. Described as the son of by works in the scripture. The works of the flesh. Isaac, from God's lips, was called Abraham's only begotten son. His only son by faith. And God promised Abraham that out of that promised son, he would make a great nation. That out of Isaac, that, of course, Israel would come forth. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to the patriarchs. So when Abraham marched up that mountain with his son, be mindful. What did Isaac say to his father on that trip? He said, essentially, 21st century. He says, "Hey, Dad, here's the wood. You've got the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" And God's word to his son was that he would provide, key word, himself, a sacrifice. I have no question in my mind. I have no doubt in my heart that when Abraham put his son on that makeshift altar with the wood beneath his body and the knife above his head, that he believed that even if he slit his son's throat and spilled his blood out on that wood and lit him and burned him as a sacrifice, that God would be true to his promise. Amen. That even if it had to come out of the ashes, that God would fulfill his promise.
Amen.
Huh? What a test. And it's no accident that James, this proving, this, again, using that Bible word, that justifying of Abraham's faith as the example for us. You see, it's not works that saves us. It's works that declares our salvation. That shows, manifests, displays is a good word, our salvation.
Amen.
Displays our faith. Be mindful of those words in Genesis 22 and verse 12. The knife is over Isaac. And he said, "Lay," God speaking to Abraham, the angel of the Lord, says, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him." Notice the words. "For now I know." How did God know? Because Abraham obeyed him completely and explicitly, exactly as God told him. "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Do we get the message from James? Works doesn't save us. It's not works helping our faith. It's those works, because you're saved, that display your faith. That you do indeed trust the promises of God. So we see here, and we've already dealt with this. I've got ahead of my notes, that the accounting, if you will, of Abraham's salvation. One more time, let me read verse 23. The Scripture was fulfilled. Hallelujah. The Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. He believed God. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He's called the friend of God. Abraham's faith in God assured him. His trust, his faith in God was that assurance we started with this evening. That assured him that God would keep his promise. That God would keep his promise. Fulfill his promise concerning Isaac. To the uttermost. And he did. He did not. Well, I'm going to share with you a little. One of the things in Christianity that are that are very hard to for me as a pastor to answer. I realize there's no way I can deal with it, even this illustration, absolutely, because neither I nor you know the secrets of men's hearts, even this matter of faith. I can't attest for anyone in this room, except myself, nor you. Only the Lord knows. But consider, if you will, with me, two different people. The first person. This person struggles with their faith, their saving faith. They question at times their faith. They struggle with whether they're truly saved or not. Preacher, I mean, I don't know how many folks over the years I've tried to counsel with on this very thing. And you've probably talked to folks as well. They struggle whether they've truly placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Yet, even in spite of the struggle, their life, I'm going to use the word James uses, justifies them. Now, how did James use the word? He used that word in the sense that their life verified their faith. Just as with Abraham, the evidence is found in the fruit of their life. It shows their life displays a love for God. Their life shows that they want to please the Lord with a holy and a godly life. They possess an obvious compassion and concern for others and the needs of others. And certainly, they possess a burden for souls. But there's a second person. The second person, they profess and claim to be saved. Don't display any question as concerning that profession. Yet, the progressive testimony of their lives has a different story. There's a different story there. They brush off the importance of a holy life. They're self-consumed. They cannot see past what they want out of life. Oh, I'm saved. Their happiness, their pleasure, is the driving force in how they make decisions. Oh, I'm saved. Now, I can't say with certainty in either person what their spiritual condition is. I cannot declare with that certainty the truth about either one of these persons. But James tells us something. Wilt thou know, O vain man, foolish man, that faith without works is what? Dead. Again, understanding the meaning of the word, we understand what dead means. No life. Where Jesus is, there's life. A living faith. Wow. Well, preacher, why did you preach that message tonight? Well, the real thing, real faith never suffers under examination. Now, you'll need a microscope. But if you put my dear wife's engagement ring under the microscope and examined it, sure enough, it's a real diamond. It's a real diamond. You can check it out and you can see somebody that knows about all those things could give you all the weight and all the quality and all the things that they measure on those things. And the value of that diamond won't suffer a bit under that examination, will it? Because it is what it is. And you're my faith, the reality of it will not suffer one bit upon examination. But also, if there's an issue, if there's a problem, if there is a need, that examination may be the very thing that that God would have us to do. The Lord wants your faith, my faith, to be the real deal. And so this evening I preach this just really that we would rest in the assurance of what Christ has done in us. You know, there's a passage in Matthew chapter 7 that's a very haunting passage. Those words from the Lord Jesus Christ from chapter 7 and verse 21. Kind of about those two individuals I was talking about a moment ago. Jesus said, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that say to us? Correct me if I'm wrong. The Lord's tell us that there will be some among that crowd in that day that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Rather, they'll hear those words from the Lord as He says in verse 23, "I never knew you." Wouldn't that be devastating? How devastating for the Lord of glory to say to you, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Takes my breath away. Depart from me. So again, beloved, if your faith's real, if it's true, you have no fear in examination of it. Let's examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, Paul wrote. And so again, I love you. And you know what? I'm not so concerned. I'm not so much concerned, I guess, is what I'd say, what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. What you know or don't know. I'm not even so awful concerned about what you... Again, I'm being very trying to be careful how I say this. What you believe about Him. My concern is, do we what? Know Him. Salvation is a relationship. Not just a matter of what I know or even what I believe. Relationship. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is where true salvation is. And what kind of relationship is it? Is it a relationship of sight? It's a relationship of faith. It's good. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you so much. Father, we bow before You this evening and we sure thank You for our Savior. Amen. I'm so thankful for His sacrifice on our behalf. Thank You, Lord, that You were pleased to take my sin, our sins, upon Yourself to pay that price, Lord, that even was pictured there so long ago by Isaac, that You indeed provided Yourself as our sacrifice. And so this evening, we trust You. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. We believe You in what You have done for us. And so, Lord, I pray that even this little evaluation of faith this evening would be beneficial to us all. We love You, Lord. Oh, my. Thank You. Thank You for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Page 534.
As we sing, beloved, might the Lord settle His Word into our hearts.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Amen. I love that song. Precious, precious indeed. Well, it's good. Lord bless you. You have a good week. Pray for each other. I'm grateful for the Lord's mercies to us. And let's go. Let's go praying, huh? Praying for revival. Amen. Brother John.
Let's sing our chorus, Blessed Assurance. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You're dismissed.